today as we come to the table.
You find out what it is. And again, maybe it's because you know you're not in the Word and prayer. And so you're dry because you're not taking in. But once you X all those or check all those things off and you say, all right, I'm doing all those. There's no known sin that I know of. God, I'm not convicted of anything. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not in sin. I'm in the Word. I'm in prayer. Okay, then I guess this is a Rephidim you've given me. Here I am. I'm camped in Rephidim. Okay, I'm going to trust you. All right, Lord, I ask that you would refresh me. And even if you don't, however long you want me to go through this dry time, I'm going to learn that even in the dry times, you can supply what I need. Because when you decide to open up the skies and begin to pour out of me again, I'm going to be filled up.
Ever been through a spiritual dry spell? It's a time when you thought you had it all together, you're following God, you're reading the Word, but nothing seems to be happening. Pastor Mark will suggest some possible reasons for it today, but one of those might just be that God's asking you to wait. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. The thing you'll be waiting for is refreshment like you've never known, a water that's sweeter and more fulfilling than anything you'd find on earth. God can do that for you, and He wants to be that for you, a refreshing spring for you to run to for sustaining. So ask Him today as you listen to pour Himself into you like never before. Well, let's join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 17 as he begins his message, Finding Water in Dry Places.
Exodus chapter 17, as we look at verses 1 through 7, we made it up all the way through 16 up to 17 last time, and let's just read this together, first seven verses here, and then we'll jump into it. Notice it says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses, and they said, give us water, and we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You know, it's interesting. Last Sunday we talked about, or the Sunday before, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, John the Baptist said, Jesus will baptize us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what? And fire. Now, the Holy Spirit part I like. The fire part I don't. And why do I not like the fire part? I do like it, but I don't. Let me explain. The fire part is that heating up and burning away the stuff that He's got to get rid of to make us like Him. So in other words, God will pour His Spirit on us, and then He'll allow these trials to come in our life that are like fire. It's like, I'm going to die. I'm going to burn up. I can't handle this. This is more than I can handle. God says, calm down. I won't give you more than you can handle. This is a baptism of fire. And why am I giving you a baptism of fire? Because I want to purify you. Even as the smelter purifies the gold and all that, God wants to purify us. So He allows the fire to come in. And I know in the midst of the fire, a lot of times, at least in the past, I just want out. You know, if God didn't lock the outside of the oven door, I would get out. And in the past, I have gotten out on some things. It's interesting. Some things that He does let me out of, He always ends up taking me right back to the same oven. Right back to that same fire, if you will. And the reason God's doing that is He's trying to teach us, just trust me. I know this is hard. I know you don't like it, but I can't get to the gold without doing this. I've got to burn off the junk that I don't want. This is what's happening tonight. The children of Israel have just come out of the world. They are saturated with the world. They are filled with the things of the world. And God's got to bring heat in their life to burn it off. And they don't like it. They're just like us. And they don't understand it. So the problem is they're going to sin in their complaining. And they're actually going to accuse God of not loving them, of it being Moses' fault, when God is the one orchestrating the entire thing. And God is simply trying to burn off this excess dross and the junk out of their life, heating up the fire. And so, you know, this is really something we need to understand, guys. It doesn't mean that it'll be any easier in the trials, but if I at least understand God's hands in this, I can relax. And I'm almost to the place, almost, where I still hate the fiery trial, but I can still at least sit there and say, okay, the entire world's collapsing, it seems like to me, but I know you're on the throne. And I know you'll never let me burn. And I know, God, that you'll never give me more than I can handle. And I know that you love me. You've proven that, which means you haven't forgotten me. You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. So I'm going to make a choice right now beyond my feelings, and I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to sit right here and just die. And sometimes I'll be in the midst of a hard trial, and I sit there, I feel like I'm just, you know, it's like I'm miserable. You guys have been there, huh? The Lord is, he's heating the furnace. He's working in the life. He's molding. He's shaping. And tonight we look at finding water in dry places, because tonight we see the water from the rock. It's either finding water in dry places or finding the water in the rock or whatever you want to call it. But we continue on with the children of Israel traveling through the desert, and we find them once again in a predicament. And once again, they find themselves in the desert with no water, and they begin to complain. Now, again, this is just a long journey of complaining that's going to happen the whole time. This is like, you know, they're going to be traveling through the desert, and they're going to come to a place called Rephidim, which, by the way, means rest or place of rest. They're traveling down Wilderness Highway, and they come to a rest stop, and all the kids are complaining. Okay? They're all complaining at the rest stop. And they're all just, you know, and then they find out the water fountain was broken at the rest stop. And now everybody, even the wife, is complaining now. And your whole world's like, I hate this vacation. You know, this is not fun, right? You ever been on one of those vacations where everything's going wrong or whatever, you know? This is where they are. They're in the middle of the desert. There's no water. This is not good. Generally, this is not a good place to be. However, listen to this. As believers in the Lord, there's no such thing as a horrible vacation or a bad place to be. Now, I know that's easier for me to say than to believe, you know, just without thinking about it. Because if truly we believe that God is controlling every event, every day, everything, does God not lead us into miserable vacations? Honestly, can we say God doesn't? Does God not lead us into miserable events? Does God not lead us into miserable days? Again, the baptism of fire. We all love the baptism of the Spirit, but we don't love the baptism of the fire. And I have found that in the baptism of fire that I've gotten in the past, a lot of times I'll react in the flesh. And then I just, afterwards I'm going, I really messed that up bad. And now I'm getting a little better. And notice I say a little better. Now I'm getting a little better in the midst of it, thinking, okay, the whole world's going to collapse. Everything's going to just, you know, this is it. We're done. Whatever the trial might be. I just wait. I just sit there and burn. And I don't mean in anger, in misery. Just, this is awful. But I'm going to hold my tongue. I'm going to hold my heart. I'm going to trust. I'm going to wait. And then a little time goes by, and all of a sudden everything is okay. And I see what you're doing, Lord. And sometimes I don't see what he's doing, but I know that he's still working and doing a work. And that's the comfort that I have, that God's working. This is what he's going to do in them tonight. God is going to use this baptism of fire, this trying time, this rest stop with no water in the middle of the desert. God's going to use this in a spiritual way to teach them, look, even when you're dry, even when it looks like there's no hope, even when you think this is impossible, if you will just cry out to me, I will answer you, and I will rescue you. That really is the crux of what tonight is. No matter how dry or miserable our situation, God, if we simply cry out, will answer us. And we have two options, either cry out and complain or cry out and trust in our pain. I just say, I don't know what's going on, but I'm not going to complain, you know. Lord, just somehow rescue me, you know. And God is faithful to do that. And so, again, we have said before as we went through this that, you know, God wrote this. The Bible tells us God wrote the Old Testament and everything the children of Israel went through to show us what we're going to go through as believers. Now, we may not be in a literal desert and not be able to find water and start complaining about our leaders, our spiritual leaders, because they're not doing something right, which is going to happen to Moses again tonight. But we are going to find ourselves in the same situation in this world, aren't we? The same situation. There's going to be things that happen. And we're not going to understand it. We're not going to like it. But if we trust that God's in control of everything, we have to realize God has given this for our instruction. God is working. God is molding. God is shaping. God is burning away the dross. And so we're each going to go through these desert times, and we've got to learn to trust the Lord, even as the children of Israel learn to trust. Now, we left off last time, if you guys remember, where God had given them the manna and tested them with the manna and shown his faithfulness to feed them. Because, Lord, how are we going to eat? You know, they're complaining and grumbling about that. He says, trust me, I can create food in the middle of the desert and give you all that you need and have leftovers. Now comes to water. You know, it's a lot easier to live without food than water. You can live a lot longer with food than water. You don't have water, you know, you're done. You know, we went to Israel and went down to the Dead Sea area, and I've been there several times, so I made the mistake of thinking, well, I'm the seasoned traveler now in the desert, and so they always make you drink water, drink water, drink water, drink water. I'm like, oh, it's waterlogged. I'm like, this time I'm not going to drink so much water. And I didn't tell anybody else not to. I wanted them to follow the instruction because I know what they're doing. If somebody gets dehydrated, which can happen in the desert, then the whole group is offset because somebody's got to go to the hospital, and it's this whole big thing, and then, you know, it's just not fun. So you want to make everybody drink water. And I remember being there and thinking, I'm just not going to do it as much this time. And all of a sudden, I started feeling really weird. And I started getting this headache, and I thought, I think I may be dehydrating. And I thought, great, the pastor goes to the hospital on the Israel trip because he's so good at traveling now, he doesn't need to do what everybody says to do. So I started getting these huge bottles of water. I drank like three of them. Like, I mean, these big, I don't know how much is in them, but they're the skinny ones like that, but they're probably about that tall. You seen those? I drank like three of them real fast. And we were starting our journey up to Jerusalem. Need I say more? By the time we got to Jerusalem, I went to the front of the bus. I said, is there a rest stop anywhere? Are we going to be anything? Oh, no. We're going to stop up here and overlook Jerusalem and have communion. I'm like, I can't. I'm going to miss Jerusalem. And I literally started praying. I said, God, you got to send somebody now. I can't. I said, is there a restroom up here on the Mount of Olives? Not right here. There's not. I said, God, no joke. This car drives by, and the bus driver goes, no, there's nothing I can do. And he goes, hey, wait, hey. And he yells at this guy. He knows him. And this guy, stop. He stops him. Hey, can you run this guy down to your shop and let him use your restroom? So I jump in the car with these guys. I don't know. And we're zooming down through the Mount of Olives to some store somewhere. And everybody else is up on the Mount of Olives having communion. So anyway, why did I share that? It's a humility night. But the bottom line is you know, God is faithful to give you drink, but, you know, you want to make sure, I guess, you don't drink too much at one time. But anyway, we're going to be talking about spiritual drink tonight as we get into this. And so let's just jump into it. Again, God will make the application of the physical drink and the application of the physical, of the spiritual drink. And notice, because again, they have the lesson of God supplying the food. They've seen that. Now God wants to teach them that even in dry times, he will supply spiritual water. Okay, we need to learn that. God will supply our food. God will supply our drink, physically and what? Spiritually. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped in Rephidim, which means, again, rest place, resting place. Rest stop is the way we put it for modern day application. But there was no water for the people to drink. And again, a rest stop with no water is not a good thing. It seemed like there was no water, but there was actually water in abundance. And this is our first thing we need to grasp tonight. If you guys are dry, somebody here tonight's dry. There's too many of us here for somebody not to be dry. And understand this, there's two reasons for dryness. One of them is the obvious. We're not in the Word, we're not in prayer, or we're in some kind of sin, we've whatever. And we're dry because we grieve the Spirit. Now that can be a legitimate thing. And if you're doing that, if you're in sin, or you're not in the Word, or you're not in prayer, and you're dry, there's your reason why. And that wasn't supposed to rhyme, but it did. So that's good. There you go. All right. However, there's another reason. God has sent you to a dry place. What? God? God sent me to a dry... God sent you to a dry place because in the dry place, he wanted to find out. Now, are you going to complain and grumble because it's dry, or are you going to start digging for water? Are you going to get on your knees and say, God, I need you. I need you to pour out your Spirit. I need your refreshment. I need something from you tonight. I need something right now. God wants us to begin to cry out. And God says, it may seem dry everywhere around you, but I have water you know not of. I have an abundance of water. And tonight we're going to see they strike literally a rock in the desert. And from that rock in the desert comes this supply of water for millions of people. Think about that. We're not talking about a little bit of water, you know, and a few people get it. We're talking over 2 million people. They're in the desert, and enough, a river is going to gush out of this rock and just flood the place. They're all going to get a drink. That's amazing. And so the point is this. Whether you're in a dry place tonight or not, or if you are in a dry place, there is a river of water waiting right now to flood your heart. But you got to cry out. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Cry out. Trust the Lord. He may make you cry out for a little bit longer. May not happen tonight. May happen tonight. But the point is, he wanted them to learn to cry out, because even though it seems like there's no water, there is water. And God is going to send us to Rephidims in our life. We're going to have Rephidims from time to time. And we have to determine, why am I in a Rephidim? That is a dry resting place, you know, a dry rest out. Why am I here? It seems like nothing's happening and I'm dry as can be. Why am I in a Rephidim? Well, you got to find out why. You know, and I go down the list. I go, okay, Lord, is there some sin that I don't know I'm doing, you know? And most sins we know we're doing. But sometimes we grieve the Spirit, we don't even know we're grieving the Spirit. Maybe we're being, you know, not as kind to our wife as we should be, or being too harsh with the kids, or we're doing whatever. And God's saying, you're grieving my Spirit, you know? This is not my heart for your family. Stop it. So whatever, okay, fine. You find out what it is. And again, maybe it's because you know you're not in the Word and prayer. And so you're dry because you're not taking in. But once you X all those, or check all those things off, and you say, all right, I'm doing all those. There's no known sin that I know of, God. I'm not convicted of anything. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not in sin. I'm in the Word. I'm in prayer. Okay, then I guess this is a Rephidim you've given me. Here I am. I'm camped in Rephidim. Okay, I'm going to trust you. All right, Lord, I ask that you would refresh me. And even if you don't, however long you want me to go through this dry time, I'm going to learn that even in the dry times, you can supply what I need. Because when you decide to open up the skies and begin to pour out of me again, I'm going to be filled up. Isn't that great? And so God's going to open up the ground literally here and give them this water that they need. Notice, therefore, the people contended with Moses. Now, remember what they keep doing. Here's what we do as baby Christians, okay? Get the picture. As baby Christians, when something goes wrong, we typically blame someone for it, right? Don't we? Think about it. Don't we do that? If it's in our family and something goes wrong, it's your fault. You know, you should have never turned that off. Now we'll never get it on again. Or you should, whatever. You know, we begin to blame others. And God, you know, we have, as believers, we have to start recognizing the hand of God in everything in our life and trust in the Lord and not be blaming others. You know, maybe it's dry, you know, and whatever. We're going through a dry time. Well, it's because that, you know, they're not teaching the Word good anymore. I don't get fed from my pastor, you know. Well, is the problem with your pastor or you? So we have to ask ourselves, what's going on in our life? What's happening with us? What's going on? It's the dry time, and then once we evaluate that, then we know how we can move forward with that. And they contended with Moses. They were always contending with Moses, and in reality, as we saw the last time they contended, it was God they were contending with, because God was controlling their life. Now, what's amazing to me about this is we're going to see when we get through this whole grumbling, God never gets mad at them. You know, there was one sentence today that jumped out at me. I'm reading the Word. One sentence jumped out today. And it said this, you know, God is kind. Note this. God is kind to the wicked and evil-hearted, the unthankful and the evil. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. And it challenged me. It jumped out. It's like I was telling Brian, it's like I was reading that one line and like this fist came up out of the Bible and punched me in the mouth. It's like God's kind of, oh, what is that? Have you ever had that happen from the Word where you get punched in the mouth with the Word in a good way, right? God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. I started thinking, the sun's beautiful today. People have their tops down, and they're riding their top down cursing God. They're getting in their boat that God has allowed them to get, riding on the lake, getting drunk. God is still blessing them with sunshine. He's blessing them with air to breathe, a free country to live in. And yet they take it for granted. Well, I have that because I'm an American. Why? Because God chose you to be born here. That's why. It's nothing to be ashamed of, but God is the one controlling that. Are you thanking him? No. God still loves them. Is that amazing? That just amazes me. And sometimes things hit you harder than others, but this is what God does. They are unthankful. God is giving them all they need to eat, all they need to drink. He's given them the clothes they need. He's taking care of all their needs, and yet they're grumbling the whole time. And there's nothing in this passage that said, and God was angry with them. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil, and we need to be the same, don't we? Now, does that come naturally? Not for me, it doesn't. That's called, Lord, I choose right now to pray for that unthankful, evil, rotten, whatever. And so I pray for him. You know, God, just bless him. And you know that I don't feel it, but I'm going to obey your Word. Bless him, Lord. Bless their family, bless their friends. And sometimes you pray that way. That's okay. God knows your heart. Tell him the truth. Choose to pray right. Choose to pray godly. Choose to pray for those who aren't very nice to you. And then you start really kind of thinking, you know what? They're not real nice to me, but I can pray for them. Bless them, Lord. You start seeing with the eyes of the Lord. And so They're, you know, contending with Moses, or, you know, they contended here, you know, give us water that we may drink. Now, this is interesting because this word contended is very interesting in the language. It means getting physical. See, in the last times they've been fighting with Moses, it's just been this kind of, hey, you know, what are you doing? How come, you know, we don't like the way this church is going? And hey, 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 right? This time they're in Moses' face going, I may just punch you. I may actually get physical with you, man. I'm that angry with you, and I'm so dissatisfied. I may actually hit you. Matter of fact, the word doesn't mean just to hit. It means get physical, even to kill, possibly. And we're going to see in a minute, Moses goes, God, they're ready to kill me. They're going to take up rocks and, like, just throw them at me till I die here. And so this is a big deal. And they're contending, again, with Moses. We're going to see again, Moses says, it's not me you're contending with, it's really the Lord. But notice, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Notice that question. What do you, did I lead you here? You saw the cloud just like I did. We're all following the cloud, right? I mean, how can you accuse Moses of leading him the wrong direction when there's this massive cloud? Now, you know, you guys could accuse me of leading you the wrong way. We don't have a big cloud, right? But Moses, there's this huge cloud. And they're all following the cloud going, there it goes. And they're just kind of walking with it. And they find that the cloud leads them to a place that they don't like. By God's direction, because God wants to work in their lives and change them? Moses, this is your fault. And I just might beat you up because of it, you know? This is amazing. He says, why are you contending with me? Why do you what? Tempt the Lord. God is the one working in this. You're not trusting God's hand in this. You're looking at man when God is the one sovereign and running the entire show. You're tempting the Lord. You're contending with him. Because God is the one responsible for bringing us to this place. And again, they're threatening to kill him here. You know, Moses says you're tempting, or literally the word means to test the Lord and what they're doing. Why? Because they're questioning whether or not God would provide for them and take care of them when they find themselves in a tough spot. And God said, I will provide. God would never take us to a place that he's not going to provide for us. He's not going to take you somewhere and go, okay, you're on your own. Good luck. God is in control, guys. And remember, Satan brought this same temptation to Jesus when he was in the desert, and the Lord understood that it was a challenge to God. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, you shall not tempt or test, we would say, the Lord thy God. You guys hear about the guy, but the snake handlers in Kentucky, was it Kentucky? He died, another one died just recently, maybe you saw that in the news. And they say they have faith because they're holding these, you know, snakes, and it says at the end of Mark that you'll take up service and they won't hurt you. What it's talking about is if you're on the mission field and God has sent you somewhere and a poisonous snake bites you, God's going to protect you. And we saw that happen to Paul, didn't we? Paul picks up the sticks there in Malta, the island of Malta, and inside was this viper. And this viper comes out, latches onto Paul's hand. It was a deadly viper, and all the people of Malta knew that it was a deadly viper. If you know, they knew you're a dead man. They said, you're obviously being judged by God. You're some criminal. A snake just bit you that we know is venomous. You're dead. This is going to be one of those. It's interesting. We did a mission trip to the Philippines, and there's several interesting snakes in the Philippines. They have cobras. We're there at this place, and they're like, you know, don't go walking back through the grass. We have cobras and brown snakes. I'm cobras. Great. I go back, and you know, if a head comes up and looks at you, I'm not going there, right? I'm staying out of there. You don't worry. You know, that's fine. You handle that. But there's this other snake. It's real small, and it's some kind of brown snake, and I forget the name of it. A cobra, they call something like a 7-step or 10-step, you know, and they call this snake a 2-step. And what that means is, in 2 steps, you're dead.
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Exodus. This Old Testament book of the Bible is an interesting one, as it's the end of one era for the people of Israel, heading into a new season for them that leads them back to their homeland. Through the events in this book, you'll learn of God's miraculous ways of bringing people to freedom. Just looking at the seemingly impossible things that God brought about through the book of Exodus helps you realize that He's a God of power, authority, and incredible majesty. The Israelites experienced this firsthand, but it didn't take long for them to forget what he'd done. Can you relate? Perhaps you've seen God work in your life in amazing ways, but it doesn't take long to be back in a place where you feel like God isn't working in your life. If that's so, we'd really like to be a support for you in prayer. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what we can be praying for, as well as any thoughts or comments about what you've heard today. You can also listen to additional teachings at thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But Pastor Mark has more to share from the miracle-filled book of Exodus. We hope you'll join us again and learn and grow in ways that God speaks to you personally related to the things written down in Exodus. We're thankful for you taking the time today to listen, and we look forward to you joining us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.